We'd like to welcome you to the podcast of Westside Community Church, where the Word of God is given with simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency.
So if you're visiting us today, we want to welcome you. We're glad you're here. We hope that you'll feel the love of our community here. The Bible says that the way we love each other is how the world's going to know that Jesus is real. And so I want to continue to encourage you to love each other in a radical way. And we're going to look this morning in Hebrews chapter 11 as we start a new series. And it's called Portraits from the Hall. It's the testimonies of faith from the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 is one of those chapters that sums up a very important topic in the Bible, sums up the topic of faith, and gives us pictures to look at. And that's the reason we have on the back wall here our frames there, and to remind us that we're looking at these portraits that God has painted for us in this chapter. But also, you'll notice all the portraits are blank. There's no pictures in them. And that's because we want to convey that all of us are having a portrait painted of every one of us, a portrait of faith. And God doesn't paint that portrait fully until we're in his presence. The reason we can look at these people in Hebrews chapter 11 is they're in his presence. And God is looking in retrospect at their life. And we see that also the Bible calls it in chapter 12 such a great cloud of witnesses. These witnesses are declaring or testifying with their life that the life of faith is worth it. And this is what these pictures are to be to us. They're to be encouragement to run hard after the Lord. That's what it's for. And it certainly is the exhortation that Paul has been giving us. And you guys remember back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, where Paul tells us there, follow my example. And also he says, note those who are following my example as you have as a pattern to follow. In other words, he comes right at the tail end of when he says, I'm forgetting everything that lies behind. I'm pressing forward to the call of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm abandoning everything in my path, and I'm pursuing Jesus Christ with all my heart. My prayer is that we as a church would continue to be able to move forward in maturity in that way, that we would be a church that would pursue passionately Jesus Christ at all costs. And following the Lord isn't easy, and as we go on in our society and in the times that we live in, it's going to become harder and harder to live for the Lord. It really is. Wednesday night, we got to teach out of Luke chapter 12, and one of the things Jesus shares in Luke chapter 12 is he shares the fact that don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of people. Don't be afraid of situations. Don't be afraid of lack. Don't be afraid of coming up short, because he focuses our attention on the Father. And one of the greatest verses he has there in Luke chapter 12 is that it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. These pictures, these portraits in Hebrews chapter 11 are people who have received, in essence, the kingdom. They're there with the Lord. And what do their lives say to us? How do they encourage us this morning? From the perspective of the finish line, they're looking back on their light affliction saying, just run through it. Run for the finish line. Don't stop. Don't slow down. Don't stop serving. Don't stop believing the Lord. And this is a church. We look back in Hebrews chapter 10 as we build up to this passage in Hebrews chapter 11 as we set up, and the writer of Hebrews sets us up for the life of faith. He tells us in chapter 10 that we as a church are to live this way. We as a church are to encourage one another in the faith. If you look at verse 24 there, notice what it says. Let us think of ways in the New Living Translation to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. That we as a church, every time we're together, are to get creative in our ways that we can stir one another to faith. And I think that's a beautiful picture of gathering together. And so these are examples that Paul says, note those around you that are walking with the Lord. There's many here this morning that you can hold up as a model of faith. Many here as we share testimonies of faith to encourage us. Some this morning have experienced radical, miraculous healings, have experienced amazing provision from God out of nowhere. Some have experienced just an enduring faith in the midst of trial after trial after trial and still are holding on to their faith. Those are people of faith to emulate. and to follow. And we see here that there's people that we're to look at and that we're to find motivation from as we see how they walk in their life. And this is the whole area of discipleship, isn't it? That we're to teach each other and raise each other up and encourage one another to walk with the Lord. We also see in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders who taught you the word of God. Think of all the good that has come from their lives and follow the example of their faith." And we have a wonderful group of leaders here in the church, and we're all in one aspect or another leaders, aren't we? Leaders in our home, we're leaders in the church. We have different levels of authority and leadership, and yet the writer of Hebrews here says, remember these leaders that are faithful in the word and teaching you, and look at their lives, what has come from their lives, and follow the example of their faith. And certainly for all of us in leadership, the thought there is to actually live out what we're teaching. That's our prayer every day. And so we are excited to start this study, and we're excited to look at these biographies and snapshots and pictures of these great men and women of faith who are now in heaven, and hopefully it's a source of encouragement for all of us that we would reach for the goal that's ahead of us. Let's pray together before we actually jump into our text. Father, we just come before you. We praise you this morning. We love you, Lord. We pray, God, you would just be glorified. We ask you to just meet us in our faith, Lord, and establish our thoughts. We pray that everything we pursue this morning, Lord, would just glorify you. It would reflect your nature. It would look like you. It would sound like you, Lord. It would draw us closer to you. And so I just pray this morning that even in the words that you've given me to say this morning, I pray that you would be exalted, that I would decrease, you would increase. Father, that really that we could encounter the living God this morning through the person of Jesus Christ. So Holy Spirit, walk amongst us this morning, work in us this morning. We thank you for your church. We thank you for, again, assembling the spiritual temple here this morning to dwell in. We praise you, God, for what you're doing and how you're doing it in us, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. A couple more verses leading up to that. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12. Here's an exhortation out of Hebrews. Now, the book of Hebrews is all about how much better Jesus is and how much more worthy he is to receive our worship and to pursue him. And like all the old things are gone, they're done away with. The old law, the old way of offering sacrifices, all of those things are gone. And in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 12, the exhortation to us is this: do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. So don't become sluggish. This is our normal, you know, we put the go into coast mode so often. You know, I think that's one of the reasons God brings trials, is to get us back into accelerating in our faith, because it's easy when things are going easy, it's easy to kind of go into a coast mode. And God comes and I think allows things in our lives to stir us up, to try our faith, but also to prove our faith to ourselves that it's real. And here we see, don't become sluggish, imitate those who have gone through. Now, the writer of Hebrews is going to bring us now into the hall of faith, and he's going to show us here that this is what the life of faith and patience look like. Now, before we go in there, one more quick verse, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Notice it with me if you look in Hebrews 10 there. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? Because he who promised is faithful. This is the whole premise of faith. This is the whole premise of our waiting for the things in heaven, is that he who promised us is faithful. Look at verse 34 of chapter 10. Notice what this confession of hope does in our lives. Look at the setup to chapter 11. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Look at verse 36. For you have a need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Notice that when the work of God was happening in the lives of these believers that the writer of Hebrews is writing to, one of the things he calls out and notes is that their faith was so incredible in their life, that the work of God was so deep that they were willing to have everything they owned plundered. We look at our study last week out of Philippians chapter 4, and what did we see? Giving in the New Testament is equal or according to the giving that Jesus has given us, the work of grace in us. And these believers here believed it. They lived it. They allowed themselves to be plundered. They allowed themselves to be taken advantage of. They allowed themselves to be, in essence, losing whatever they had for the sake of what? For the sake of receiving the promise. And so this is the encouragement to us again. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. Notice what the writer says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So as we look at this and we begin to understand what faith is, we all want to know, don't we? Do we walk by faith? How do we know we're walking by faith? How do we know that we have a genuine faith in us? And so we have a definition here. The definition has two parts. The first part says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance, in the Greek word, the word there, hypostasis, is the giving substance to. It's the assurance, is another way that can be translated. Faith substantiates, or is substantial, substantiates the promises of God, which we hope for as future in fulfillment, and then makes them present realities to us. When we talk about hope in the Bible, hope is always something in the future. We look in Romans chapter 8, verse 24, Paul says this, "For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he does not see, for what he sees?" But when we talk about hope this morning, we need to define it so that we all understand that what we're talking about, when we talk about biblical hope, we're talking about confident expectation. In other words, we're not hoping something happens to us. We're sure something will happen to us. And that's what the writer of Hebrews begins with, this definition. He says that faith is the substance of the things we know are for sure, and they're in the future, but they also, right now, affect us now. And so the substance of faith, or the nature of faith, lays a hold of God's precious promises so firmly that we have a substance of the of what is promised now in our lives. And so faith is grabbing a hold of something. It has substance to something. It's interesting because these two definitions here only appear here in the whole of the Bible, and so hopefully I don't butcher it this morning as I'm trying to unpack it. So faith is spiritually apprehending or perceiving the preciousness and goodness of what God promises, and this means that faith has a substance of what is hoped for. So the hope that we will experience one day, we're already beginning to experience, partially. Notice what it says in Hebrews 6:4. Notice how it's written here. As you look at this, he talks about this being enlightened, having tasted the heavenly gift, having become partakers of the Holy Spirit. So we understand the promise. We've tasted the future. We partake of a portion of our hope now through the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised and that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Faith is the substance of what God has promised us in the future, and we've already partially began to partake of that through the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So we already have a substance to our faith, even though our faith is still, in that regard, future, that God's going to take care of it one day. Now, the second part of that definition in verse 1 there, it's also faith is the evidence of things not seen. The word for evidence here can also be the word conviction. And this word here isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament, but it basically is something objective. That's how the Greek is used elsewhere. So rather than being subjective, which is based on our feelings or our experience or our understanding, our faith is the evidence of something objective. What is the objective part of our faith? Well, it's the Word of God. We see, and if you look, pop over there real quick to Hebrews chapter 12, and you look at the verse 2 there, what does it say? Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. And so faith isn't something that we do or that we develop, but faith is what? It's a gift from God. So as we look at the evidence of faith in our life, faith is the evidence of the Word of God. I want you to look at Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Here's how Paul describes the power of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. Paul here, as he's talking about the gospel, he says the gospel itself, the presentation of the gospel itself, is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. The gospel, upon hearing it, the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried in the ground, rose again from the dead, and is now exalted to the right hand of the Father, that in itself is a power that does something in us. It brings salvation. How does it do that? Romans chapter 10, verse 17, Paul says this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So how does faith come? It comes through the word of God. Now, so this evidence then is a willingness to trust in, to rely on, to cling to what? The word of God. Now, he's going to, in a moment, go into what the power of the word does there. And as we move along in this study, as we look at each of the individual lives that we're going to look at in this study, what we have to realize is that they're all acting upon the word of God. That's why they're being called out in the hall of faith. That's why we are being encouraged to walk in faith. Why? Because the word of God has dictated who God is, what our hope is, where we're going to. So the willingness then to trust in God, to rely on God, to cling to the word of God by faith alone, we're sure of the eternal things that they are, but by hope, we're confident we shall have them. And so it gives us an assurance of what we cannot see. So we have our physical eyesight, we have things that we can see with our eyes, and it's obvious to us that they exist. Faith is the sense that gives us the evidence of the invisible spiritual world. I want to look at this verse in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter here talking about Jesus. Notice what he says about him. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing with joy inexpressible and full of glory. How many of you this morning, when you think about Jesus, when you worship Jesus, does your heart fill with joy at the glory of God? Joy at the thought of Jesus. We felt it in the worship today as we exalted his name. Why? Because your faith is allowing you to see him, though we cannot see him physically. Our faith is filling us with joy. The evidence of faith in the invisible Christ is the inexpressible joy we experience when we worship him, the inexpressible joy at the glory of God. How do we see him? Notice what Peter says there. Believing the promise of God frees us to live in fearless, reckless abandon, to have this joy and be full of joy in the Lord. And so the joyful seeing of Jesus through faith is the evidence of faith. And Paul here, or the writer of Hebrews here, as he's drawing us into this definition, we get to see that faith is a deep confidence in the promises of God will come true. And so he begins by saying, listen, here's what faith is. Faith is the substance of what we hope for, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ. And it's also the evidence of what is unseen. What is unseen? Well, let's look at what faith does. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Notice, by faith the elders, the great examples of godliness, all had different circumstances, different personalities, different lifestyles, different generations, but they all had one thing in common. The one thing they had in common was faith. Look at this. By faith, they did what? They obtained a good testimony. So the lives of these Old Testament saints are illustrations of this kinds of faith. They don't prove that faith is what verse 1 says. They illustrate it. They had lives that evidenced their faith by the way they lived. And this is why we want to look at people like this. They show us how to live with the objective faith of the Word of God and the radical lifestyle that comes as a result of this. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. A very familiar verse we've gone over several times, but I want to look at it in light of this. Wednesday night, as I was teaching in Luke, I brought this verse up because I want you to see, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Notice what Paul says here. I want you to give yourselves to the Lord. Based on what? Based on everything he's written about Jesus in the first 11 chapters. And I want you to notice, he says here, this is just our reasonable service. And what struck me Wednesday night when I was teaching was we call this kind of faith radical. And it's radical to us because we don't see it. We don't see the kind of faith that allows our goods to be plundered, that allows everything we have to be taken, that allows us to sacrifice everything we have. And yet when we see the Holy Spirit poured out in the book of Acts in chapter 2, it's the very thing we see, don't we? When the church is created, the Holy Spirit comes, and the very first thing people do is they just shed all their stuff, and they make it available to everybody around them. The Holy Spirit causes them to take an opportunity to meet every necessity. And so we see that in there, and we saw this in Luke chapter 12, verse 31, where Jesus exhorts us, seek the kingdom of God, and all of these things shall be added to you. Jesus, in his conversation with his disciples, is bringing them to a point where he's asking them, please realize the value of the kingdom of God. And he tells us there in verse 32 that it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is the Father's joy this morning to let us experience the kingdom of God. He goes on in verse 33 of chapter 12. Notice what he says in response to this. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old, a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. Jesus here, as he's expressing to his disciples, guys, blow it all out, give it all up. And when we look at these lives that we're going to look at that now are on the other side of eternity, something we've been saying for many, many times that we've taught, is that when we get there, it's going to be worth whatever it costs to get there, right? We know that internally. We see that with our eyes of faith. And yet, it's so hard to move from the theoretical to the practical, and yet we've got to start asking questions like this. We've got to start asking questions. God, what do you want me to lay down? What do you want me to leave behind? What is slowing me down in my pursuit of all of these amazing things that you have for me? Is anything in my life hindering me fully understanding and receiving and experiencing your glory? Is anything in my life? You see, because that's what he says. Pop over to chapter 12 there, and again, look at how he writes this in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. This is the mindset that once we look at these pictures and we see what faith really looks like, and what we see as radical Christianity, according to Paul in Romans chapter 12, just becomes reasonable Christianity. You see, as long as we tag what Paul says is reasonable, it's always going to be something, wow, those guys really press out into an area that I'm unwilling to press into. They really go and ask questions I'm not willing to ask. Because really oftentimes, isn't it, when we don't ask questions because we're afraid what God might actually say. Because we know in our hearts there's more. We know in our hearts there's greater. There's a greater knowledge of who Jesus is. There's a greater experience and evidence in our life of the unseen. There's a greater substance of him in enjoyment. And I think God is trying to stir us in these last days to really get and be serious with him and get serious with him. Look at verse 3 of chapter 11. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of that which is visible. Notice what he says here. By faith we what? We understand. By faith we understand faith. We understand pursuing God. We understand what is waiting for us at the end. Notice what he says here. We understand what? The word of God. This is where he's starting from. What is the invisible that he's talking about here? He's not talking about atoms and things that the world is created in. That wasn't even in the author's mind at this time. What's in his mind is the hidden word of God, the invisible word of God. We can't see the word of God, but we can see the world that is created by the word of God. That's the point he's making. Faith is the evidence of not seeing, of the things not seen. And verse 3 tells us, faith understands the world. What is seen is made out of what is not seen, which is the word of God. And so we see here right from the start, the author here in chapter 11 is saying, everybody we're going to look at did something with the word of God that caused them to live in victory. And it's the word of God that is the foundation for those things. And so what happened? What did they do? Notice, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God. And what do we see? When we come back to the definition of faith in verse 1, it's to the good testimony of the elders. We can surmise that the substance of faith is found in the word of God, and that which is invisible becoming visible by faith. How? Through the testimony of the elders. Again, their life demonstrates that faith is real, that faith is genuine. Why? Because they're in heaven now, receiving their inheritance, receiving what was promised to them. But at the time, how did they live? Look at verse 13 of chapter 11. Notice, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them. Notice what they did. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. How do we allow our lives to be given over? How do we allow people to take all of our stuff? How do we allow love to be expressed at such a level that we're willing to sacrifice everything we own? Well, it's only if we can live in a way where we realize we're pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Because unless we have that viewpoint, everything around us becomes more and more important to us. And here the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to be like the elders who saw beyond this life to the fulfillment of God's word. It's the evidence of things not seen. And in faith, they were assured, they embraced, they confessed the promises. Where did the promises come? They came from the word of God. And so look at verse 4 as we look at the first elder here. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead, still speaks. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. You know the story in Genesis 4, verses 3 through 5, where Cain brings produce from the ground. Abel brings the first of his flock. And he offers the first of his flock there with all of the sacrifice and gave it to God. And the Bible says that God honored Abel's sacrifice, but he rejected Cain's. And he really doesn't go any further than that in Genesis, other than we see the dialogue there with Cain and God as Cain is upset about that. But the difference here in Hebrews tells us that the difference was that Abel's sacrifice was made by faith. It was made by faith to the Lord. And he, by faith, then offered his sacrifice. And what was the byproduct of it? He was declared righteous by whom? By God. And God testified of his gifts. How did he do that? Most likely, he burned it up. And we see there, there's several times in the Old Testament where fire comes down from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. Very possible that's what happened. Or could have been something else. There's no clarity on that. But notice what he does. He brings his gifts, and his gifts are accepted. Why? Because he brought them in faith. So from the very start here, we see that here's faith. Faith is the evidence or the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The word of God is the foundation of that faith. And the very first part of faith we see in the very start of creation, we see Abel coming and offering his life and his sacrifice in faith. And notice what it says, though he being dead still speaks. Through what? The faith of his sacrifice. So here's something we see in Abel's life. First of all, we're not always rewarded in this life, are we? Abel wasn't rewarded by his faithfulness to God. He was killed. And it's like, oh my gosh, the first example of faith is a guy who dies for his faith? Yeah, that's pretty amazing, isn't it? The very first person that God holds up as an elder who obtained to the reward as a man who in faith offered a sacrifice and his brother killed him. And it's pretty powerful, isn't it? He was murdered for his faith. He didn't get rewarded in this life. And yet, what do we see? God is continuing to reward him and his testimony continues to be told. Abel, the first person to die in faith in the Bible. Pretty amazing. In Abraham's bosom, longer than anybody else, probably awaiting. It's like, is he coming yet? You know, whatever it was, 4,000 years that he had to wait for Jesus to come before he could go to heaven. but his blood is still speaking to us, reminding us of what? What is Abel speaking to us this morning? That it's worth following God at all costs. Don't fear what your faith will do to you. Don't fear the plundering of your goods. Don't fear the plundering of your life. If that's what God has called you to in your faithfulness, don't fear it. What is Abel speaking from heaven to us this morning? Guys, it's worth it. It's worth it. Look at the next one there in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Notice, by faith, Enoch did not see death. Enoch, here in chapter 5 of Genesis, we see him in verses 21 to 24. Not much written about him there other than he's part of the genealogy that's listed. But he's one of those mystery guys in the Old Testament. He's there and then he's gone. Lived 300-something years. Says that he walked with God. And in Genesis 5:24, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Notice, he was taken away, according here to Hebrews 11, verse 5, implying a sudden removal from this life without death, straight from mortality to immortality. And I think we get a good picture here. One, Abel, we get somebody who dies in the natural course through the normal means of death, and then we have a man who's raptured, taken right into heaven, translated into heaven. Why was he translated? Because it says here he had this testimony that he pleased God. And faith was the ground of his pleasing God, and pleasing God was the ground of his translation or his rapture there into the presence of God. And so when we look back at these stories, we look at Abel and we look at Enoch, there's nothing written in Genesis about their faith. All we see in Genesis is their actions. We see Abel offering sacrifice. We see Cain offering sacrifice. There's no dialogue about who they are or how they did it other than God accepted one and rejected the other. We see Enoch. He's walking and then he's gone. He walked with God and then he was not. And we see there's no dialogue there about his faith. And yet the writer of Hebrews lifts them up as men of faith. Why? Because they ended up pleasing God. This is what he writes about. They pleased God. That's why he was raptured. He pleased God. That's why his sacrifice was accepted. And they walked with God. How? By faith. It's very possible that, you know, Enoch, when you think about his life, that it's possible he never saw God. It doesn't say. But when we look at the description of faith, it says it's evidence of the unseen. Here's a man who, you know, we would look at and say, in the course of Genesis, he's a very short life, only 350 years when people are living 900 plus. But imagine that, 350 years of walking with God and possibly never seeing God other than through the eyes of faith until he sees him in heaven. You know, Jesus gives us encouragement in John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so this is maybe how Enoch walked with God in the unseen. But what did he do? He believed and embraced the God he believed in. He believed in God's being, God's moral government as a rewarder of his worshipers. What a beautiful picture that we're called to. We're not going to always feel and always see God. We love those times when the Holy Spirit shows himself. We love the times when, while the power and the presence of God came down upon us and encouraged our faith, we love that. But if you look at your life, more often than not, where are we living? We're living in the daily life of pursuing life with the unseen God. So notice verse 6 here in Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. This is why he lifts up Abel and he lifts up Enoch and calls them men of faith, because they pleased God. The logical conclusion then, they had to be men of faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. Notice, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice, without faith it is impossible to please God. Without the substance of hope and the evidence of the unseen, it is impossible to please him. How does he say we're to do that? Notice, he doesn't say it's difficult to please God. What does he say? It's impossible. God loves faith. And Abel was a man who pleased God. Enoch was a man who pleased God. They both lived by faith. Notice what we have to do. He who comes to God must do what? Must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Notice, who diligently seek him. This word in the Greek is strive. It means to agonize, to seek the Lord. And sometimes that's how seeking the Lord is, but it's an on-purpose seeking of God. And what's the reward that he says here that we receive? The reward is God himself. That's the beauty of this life of faith. You receive God himself. The reward is God. You're diligently seeking after him, walking him with him. Here in partial communion, we have a down payment of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us we're partially experiencing salvation with the hope of what? One day we're going to experience all of salvation in our brand new bodies when we're in the presence of Jesus, when our faith becomes sight. And we'll no longer walk by faith in the presence of the Lord. So he says that faith believes that God exists. And one is the conviction in this, that there's an unseen God who exists absolutely, does not depend on us the least. And second, he says, faith believes that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. I want to encourage you this morning, if you do not know the Lord, that we see out of this verse that, first of all, we have to believe that God is. In other words, he is the great God who has never been created, has no needs. He has all sufficiency, all supply. And we are to come to him and seek him. Why? Because he's a rewarder. He gives something to his people. I want to show you what that is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 20 and 21. Notice, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. We come to God through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way we come to God. How do we do it? Through his flesh. He made a living way through his flesh. If we believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who genuinely seek him, notice what it says in Hebrews 10, 22. Then let us draw near with a true heart, a full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Notice what the byproduct of approaching God is. There's a cleansing that happens in our life that allows us to approach God. How does it come? Through the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his blood applied to our life, his perfection given to us. And we are then able to come into the presence of God. Why? Because our lives have been sprinkled from the evil conscience and our bodies cleansed from sin through Jesus Christ. Guys, this is what is required to walk with God. I want to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord this morning, if you have no relationship with him, I want to encourage you to pursue the Lord this morning, because the Bible tells us here, faith shows us that God rewards us for following him. And I want to encourage you, if you don't know the Lord, to have your heart cleansed this morning, have your conscience cleansed this morning, and come into a relationship with the living God so that your portrait could be added up here in the Hall of Faith. But I want to conclude with this one thought. Verse 6 here, as we look at verse 6, it ties together with our very first verse we looked at this morning, verse 1. And the two parts of verse 1 tie to the two parts of verse 6. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction or the evidence of things not seen. And the conviction of things not seen or the evidence of things not seen corresponds with the faith. Faith's believe that God exists. He's the unseen. And the assurance of things hoped for corresponds to the belief that God is the rewarder of those who seek him. And because faith is these things, because we receive faith by hearing the word of God and being empowered by the word of God, then that pleases God. Pretty amazing, isn't it? We can please God this morning by something that doesn't belong to us, that we can't manufacture, that we can't put together, but God gives it to us and then rewards us for acting on it. We have an amazing God, powerful God, a loving God this morning who is for us. His desire for us is this, is that we would catch the vision of eternity and then begin to live like pilgrims and sojourners in this life.
If you would like more information on this podcast or any other previous messages, please visit us online at westsidecommunity.church.